Morning. I was watching a funny YouTube video the other day. It was something like the funniest Wheel of Fortune fails. And what it was is, you know, they on Wheel of Fortune, they have like these common phrases and things, and people would get within like one or two letters and go to solve the puzzle and they'd miss it. Like, for instance, you know, they'd, I'd like to solve the puzzle. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him think. And the funny part about it is when that happens, like, the whole place is silent. Like, nobody laughs or anything. Everybody just sits there stunned. And then the next person, you can tell, always feels really guilty. You know, they'll move on and say, well, I'd like to solve the puzzle. And so I bring that up today because I want to start with a little quiz of a common saying, and I want to see if you know it. Now, you can all say it once, so the one person who doesn't know it doesn't stand out too much. So just everybody kind of say it quietly, and nobody will notice if you don't get it. So, all right, you finish this for me, okay? Have you ever heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Now, some phrases become very common to us, and they become cliche, and sometimes they're not true, are they? I don't know about you, but sticks and stones may break my bones, but words hurt. Words hurt. Words do a lot of damage, and I'm not just talking about emotional damage. Words have brought down entire nations before. Words are incredibly powerful. The Bible teaches us many different times that words are powerful. In James 3, 7 and 8, it says, every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. In Proverbs 18, 21, it says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. James 1, 26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Again in James, it says, so too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. And finally, kind of what we're going to be talking about some today in Proverbs 12, 18, it says, there is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words are powerful. We see that a lot in our world today. It seems like everyone has an agenda. Everyone uses their words to manipulate and to deceive people and to get people on your side. We make use of words in order to accomplish our will and our goal. As we said earlier, there's been entire nations that have been brought down by words, by slick words. You think of some of the greatest tyrants and evil leaders in history, and most of the time they were phenomenal speakers. They could use their words, deceptive words, often lies, in order to move entire groups of people to their will. We see that today in leaders, in politics. We see that in all different ways. Now, wouldn't it be nice if there were someone's words who were absolutely true, absolutely pure, powerful words, good words that we could count on and that would cut through all the junk and all the other words going on? Wouldn't it be great if there was someone's words who could do that? Well, we're standing in church today and I've got a Bible in front of me, so you probably know where I'm going with that, right? We're in the life of David, and last week we talked about 1 Samuel chapter 18. So this week we're going to be looking at a psalm of David that deals with the theme from last week's chapter. And the psalm we're going to look at today is Psalm 12. And Psalm 12 talks about the power of words and how powerful they are for both good and evil. And so we're going to look at this psalm. We're going to look what David has to say about the power of words and kind of reflect back on our story of last week and how these things apply to the situation that David was in. So if you would, turn in your Bible with me to Psalm 12. That's where we're going to be spending our time today. It's a short psalm. It's only 8 verses. So let's read through that. Help, Lord, for no faithful one remains. The loyal have disappeared from the human race. They lie to one another. They speak with flattering lips and deceptive hearts. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks boastfully. They say, through our tongues we have power. Our lips are our own. Who can be our master? Because of the devastation of the needy and the groaning of the poor, I will rise up, says the Lord. I will provide safety for the one who longs for it. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in an earthen furnace, purified seven times. You, Lord, will guard us. You will protect us from this generation forever. The wicked prowl all around, and what is worthless is exalted by the human race. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, we ask that you would speak your word. We are well aware of the fact that we live in a depraved generation, the same as every generation that's passed before us. Father, we have difficulty cutting through all the lies and the flattery and the deception that's all around us. But we know today that there is one whose words are perfect and pure, and that's why we're here today. That's why we've opened up the scriptures. That's why we want to hear from you. We're listening for your voice. Lord, please speak your pure, true words here in this place today, in the depths of our heart. And let what you speak to us today make a difference in our life. Changes in the depths of our heart so we would go from this place changed. Bless our time with you in Jesus' name. Amen. This form of this psalm is called a lament. There's songs of adoration and praise and joyful, exciting psalms. This is not one of those. This is a sad psalm. And the form that it takes is the beginning, David cries out for help from the Lord. And then in the middle of the psalm, it has this really neat contrast between the words of the wicked and the words of God, and how different they are, the words of the wicked and the words of God. And then it gives us a conclusion, kind of the idea of, okay, since all this is true, here's where we're at today. Here's where we're left today with these truths. And my hope is that at the end of today, as we look through this passage, I hope that we all leave here with confidence and peace, even in the midst of a world of poisonous tongues, even though we still have to go out into that world, that we'd be able to leave here with confidence and peace. So let's take a look at the first verse and how David cries out for help. He says, help, Lord, for no one faithful remains. The loyal have disappeared from the human race. Now, last week in our story, we were in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and David was serving in Saul's court, and he was fighting battle after battle for Saul. But all the while, Saul was going back on his promises. He was lying, he was manipulating, he was deceptively trying to have David killed by the hands of the Philistine. And all the while Saul was doing this, he was also drawing his daughters into his evil plan and putting them at risk and hurting them. And in last week's passage, when all that's going on, we don't hear from David. We don't get to know what his prayers are during that time. We don't get to hear how he feels about the situation. All we get is the story about how David is victorious over and over again. We don't get to hear him and his complaint or his prayers or his, you know, going back to Saul. Saul, you're killing me, man. That was a joke. We don't get to hear any of those complaints of David. And so as we look at this psalm today, what I want to look at is I can hear David crying out these words in the midst of all this. While the king and the king's servants are all conspiring against him, David's saying, help, Lord. There's not a faithful one left. It's just me. This actually is a common cry of many of the godly men throughout all of Scripture, especially the Old Testament. But I want to share with you one of the ones that's the most meaningful to me. Now, I'm assuming all of you have certain passages, certain stories in Scripture that just speak to you for some reason, just in a special way. And this is one of them in 1 Kings 19. There's just been times in my life where this has been incredibly meaningful to me. And this is kind of an extended version of verse 1 of Psalm 12. And this is in the story of Elijah. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 9, it says, Elijah entered the cave there and spent the night. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah replied, see if this sounds familiar. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies," he replied. "But the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life." That's David's cry. There is no one left. There is no one faithful. No one remains. And it's just me crying out to you. And the Lord replies to Elijah with a whisper, with soft words, which we'll get into later. It's amazing as we look at the beginning of Psalm 12 that this man, David, a man of bloody and violent battle, a man who's unafraid to fight anyone, including a giant, is crying out to help, for help to God. And why is he crying out for help? Because of words. Because of deceptive, flattering lies. Lord, help in this battle of words. So with that being said, then he goes on to tell us what the words of the wicked look like. Back in Psalm 12, verses 2 through 4, it says, "They lie to one another. They speak with flattering lips and deceptive hearts. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks boastfully. They say, 'Through our tongues we have power. Our lips are our own. Who can be our master?'" Now, I don't know how well you remember the sermon from last week in 1 Samuel 18. And if you weren't here, you have to be here every Sunday because they build on top of each other. So don't miss church, okay? But last week, we see verse 2 being played out just exactly in Saul and what he does. It says they speak lies. Saul promised, if you remember, rewards to the one who killed Goliath. And he said, "The one who kills the giant, I will make him wealthy. I will give him the hand of my daughter in marriage, and his family will be exempt from all taxes." Saul does not deliver on a single one of those promises. They were all lies. Flattery. If we look back to 1 Samuel 18, verse 22. Now, you remember in the story, Saul hates David, hates him, wants him dead. And yet, in 1 Samuel 18, verse 22, Saul then ordered his servants, "Speak to David in private and tell him, 'Look, the king is pleased with you, and all his servants love you. Therefore, you should become the king's son-in-law.'" The king is pleased with you, and all his servants love you. Flattery. And finally, deception. Over and over again, Saul sends David out to war, wanting him to be killed. The final one that we read about, that he requires a bride price for his daughter, the daughter that he should have already married to David. He requires this bride price that's so outrageous that he knows he'll be killed. Deception. Now, what's really interesting is Psalm 12, evil is presented. And in 1 Samuel 18, evil is presented as words and not action. Evil is presented as words and not action. Remember in chapter 18 that we read last week, Saul is passive. Throughout the entire passage, he's carrying out his wicked schemes with his words, not with his own physical strength. He's not attacking David. He's not trying to kill David. He's carrying out his evil heart through his words and not his action. Now, I think that's really important because today in our day and age, we are big on hate speech, right? How many times have you heard that phrase? Hate speech. And what's interesting is in this passage, that's not what David's talking about. In 1 Samuel 18, that's not what's happening. It's not hate speech. It's not Saul coming out and say, "David, you're a worthless guy from Bethlehem." And that's not what's going on at all. The evil is being carried out through flattery and lies and deception. Actually, an all-out confrontational attack would be much easier to deal with. Hate speech would be much easier than all this. That's the way this evil is being carried out. And I think that's interesting because in our day and age, we need to keep that in mind. Now, there's no place for me to stand up and to just spout words of hatred towards another person. And we fight against that, and we stand up against that, but all the while we're standing against that hate speech, that speech of hatred, while often being fooled by lies and deception and flattery all along the way. It's those underhanded, hidden schemes that are so dangerous today. The words of the wicked put no importance on truth whatsoever. You remember that Saul knew that David was a man after God's own heart. It says many times that Saul could see that God was with David, and so he hated him. The truth about David, the truth that God is with him, it doesn't matter. The truth isn't important. Men simply seek words that will accomplish their own goal to serve their own purposes. Truth becomes a side note. I will use whatever words, whatever phrases, whatever deception I need to in order to accomplish my purpose. But thankfully, we have one whose words are true and pure. And that's the contrast that we're given in Psalm 12. If we read the next couple of verses, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Because of the devastation of the needy and the groaning of the poor, I will now rise up, says the Lord. I will provide safety for the one who longs for it. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in an earthen furnace, purified 7 times. I want to look at these verses kind of in reverse order, because I want to look at the purity of God's words in verse 6 and then the trustworthiness of them. And then we'll turn around and look at what those words are. What is it that God actually says? In verse 6, we're taught about the purity of God's words through an illustration of refined silver. Now, what he's talking about is that this silver, this refined silver, would pass through the fire to burn out all the impurities. All the impurities in the silver would be burned. And then they would pass through the fire again in case there was any impurities left after the first time. And then they'd pass through the fire again just in case. And then it passed through the fire 4 more times to get rid of every single hint of impurity. That's the picture of the purity of God's word. There is nothing impure there. There's no hint of any of the deception or flattery or lies or evil intent. There is not a hint of those. They are the most pure and perfect words of truth. The words of the Lord have absolutely no impurity in them. There is nothing but pure truth in what the Lord speaks. So what does he say? In verse 5, it says, "Because of the devastation of the needy and the groaning of the poor, I will now rise up, says the Lord. I will provide safety for the one who longs for it." God's not blind to the situation. He wasn't asleep. He didn't wake up one day and say, "Oh my gosh, what happened to the poor and the needy? I wasn't paying attention." God's not blind to the situation. He knows what's going on. He's seen it all take place. And so the statement, "I will rise up," that's a statement in Scripture that means judgment. The picture is that God has been sitting in judgment. He's been watching things play out, and he's seen the acts, and now he rises up to make judgment on those who have oppressed. God's words are true and pure and powerful. And in those words, he's promised to provide safety for those who long for it. "I will provide safety for those who long for it." So with that being said, what's the question we need to ask? What does it mean to long for it, right? What does he mean when he says, "I'll provide"? There's certain people who are going to get judged, and there's certain people who are going to be provided safety. What's the line between them? Because I want to be on the right side of the line. It means that we desire the pure and perfect words of God. We hate evil. We hate the lies, the flattering, the deception of mankind. We desire the judgment of the wicked and our rescue by the powerful and perfect God. Now that might sound just all good and well, right? Well, of course I desire God to get rid of the evil and the treachery and the lies and the flattery. And I love the pure, perfect words of God. And we do love the pure, perfect words of God until we want to bring about our own will. And then all of a sudden we start to love lies and flattery and deception again, don't we? You see, God will rescue. He will come and he will rescue, but only those who desire the pure and perfect and pure words of God. It's an incredibly comforting truth. As long as we are the ones who desire the truth of God instead of pursuing our own will through our lies and our flattery and our deceptive tongues. We'll come back to that again at the end. In the last couple of verses of the psalm, he kind of gives us the, what does this mean today? So I've cried out for help. This is the words of the wicked. This is the words of the Lord. So now I'm saying amen to my prayer and I'm walking back out into the world. And what does this mean? Verses 7 and 8 says, "You, Lord, will guard us. You will protect us from this generation forever. The wicked prowl around, and what is worthless is exalted by the human race." The battle of words is a battle that we fight today, much more so than a physical battle. I personally have never had to fight a physical battle to win the wars in my life. But the battle of words is a daily thing. Every single day I get attacked by those. And it seems like when we read these last couple verses, they're backwards. I want the psalm to end in a positive note. But the last thing it says is, what is worthless is exalted by the human race. Why does verse 7 come before verse 8? God will protect us from this generation, and he will protect us for all eternity. But because God will protect us from this evil generation, it doesn't mean that he will remove us. See, we have the protection of God. He has promised it to those who are his, who belong to him, those who love the purity of his words, those who hate evil and wickedness. He will protect us from this evil generation, but he will not remove us. Even though all this is true, when we walk out of these doors today, evil will still prowl around. What is worthless will still be exalted by the world. That's not going to change. But God promises, and remember, his words are pure and perfect. He promises us to protect us for all eternity from this. So we need to long for the safety that God provides. We need to desire the truth of God above the worthless words that we're also familiar with. So what does this look like functionally? How do we do this today? First of all, we need to understand that the assault of human speech can only be countered by the power of divine speech. When we're assaulted by the speech of this world, the evil, the deception, the flattery, the lies, that can only be countered. That can only be fought off by the purity and the power of the Word of God. If you turn in your Bible, and I've got three more verses that I want to share with you today is all, but I would really encourage you to at least take note of these, because I think these are going to be useful for you when you head out the door today. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." First of all, the only way to battle the evil words of this world is with the pure words of God. The word of God is powerful. It is more powerful than a sword. It is more powerful than any physical weapon. When we fight these battles, the most powerful weapon we have is the word of the Lord. And that's important to remember, because so often I've fallen into this trap so many times, and maybe you guys are all way better than me, but so often there will be some sort of attack, some word, some deception, some lies, some heresy that comes my way. And my immediate response is, how can I be tricky and slick enough to counter that? When the truth is, it's the word of the Lord. It's the pure, perfect word of the Lord that's going to do that. It's sharper than any sword. It's the weapon we need to fight this battle. The assault of human speech can only be countered with the power of divine speech. The second thing I want to look at is that if God's words are pure, then his children's words should be pure. Jesus teaches us this in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. If God's words are pure, then his children's words should be pure. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by the earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black, but let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. Anytime I ask my kids a question, you know, hey, what are you doing with that? I just found it and I was putting it back. Really? No, I swear. I promise, Dad. Now, as soon as you go into those words, what are you saying? You're either lying and trying to get away from it, or you're saying, well, normally I lie, but this time I'm not. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. That is incredibly powerful, pure words. I was meeting with some guys the other day, and there's a church in town that we're trying to help. They're making a transition, and we want to see them do it in an awesome way and be healthy and continue on. And so we're talking through how we can help this church. And, you know, as we do as people, we're kind of coming up with our schemes of, what if we did this? And we kind of did this. And at one point I said, guys, I have an idea, a revolutionary idea. What if we're completely transparent with them? What if we just tell them, hey, here's what we're worried about, and here's how we love you, and here's what we think might be a good idea for you? What if we just do that? What if we just let our yes be yes and our no be no? That's hard to do. It's our natural bent to want to twist words, adjust words, so that we kind of get the outcome that we were looking for. In a lot of ways, this battle of words is harder to fight than a physical battle. It's hidden. It's hidden and dangerous. But we need to speak words of purity and life into our dark world. That's what this battle needs more than anything else. Words of purity and life. One last thing I want to say. In Romans chapter 8, you can go ahead and turn there if you want. We ask the question, if God's words are true and pure and perfect, then what has God said? If I can trust them, if I can bank on them, if I can know that all the other words I hear may or may not be true, and all the other words I hear probably have some selfish motive behind them, and God's words are true and pure, then I want to share with you probably the most important words that we've ever heard from God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Those are words we can count on. Those are pure and perfect words of life. You can take that to the bank. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, it is such a privilege and honor and blessing that we know that there are pure words in this world. Father, we don't have to look very far to see darkness. We don't have to look very far to see those who will twist and manipulate, who will deceive and flatter and lie in order to accomplish their will. Father, first and foremost, don't let us be those kinds of people. Let us shine brightly in a dark world, in every way, but as we spoke about today, especially in our words. Father, it is vital that you empower us to be people of pure and true words. Father, it's vital that our yes be yes and our no be no. Because we do have the words of life. Father, if we are people of lies and deception and flattery, and then one day we decide to share the gospel, then people will not believe us. Father, because we have the most important message, the most important truth that the world will ever know, that there is not condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that through his death and resurrection, we can put our faith in him, be forgiven of our sins, be rescued from death, and be rescued for all eternity. Father, we need to share that message. People need to hear that. We need to speak your words. And for that to be effective in our dark world, we need to be people who our yes is yes and our no is no. And we speak words of purity. And we have done away with lies and deception and flattery. Lord, make us those kinds of people. We know our hearts. We know our sinful nature. Lord, please work through the power of your Holy Spirit to stop that. Every time it wells up in me to maybe stretch the truth a little bit. Maybe if I flatter this person, I'll probably get what I want from them. Lord, every time that rises up, stomp it out. Let me be a person who speaks words of purity so that when I speak the words of the gospel, people will know it is the word of God and it is true and it is pure and that it would draw them to your salvation. Father, empower us when we go today. We walk out into a world that still values what's worthless. Walk out into a world that's still full of deception and lies and evil. But that's why we're here, is to be that voice of truth and purity in the midst of that darkness. Send us with your Spirit. Empower us to that task. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.